turn with me to 2 Peter. And I just start off with this question. If you knew your last day was coming very soon, you may not know the moment, but you knew it was within a week or a day. If you could literally count the days and the hours of when your last day was, and you sat down with a pen and piece of paper, what things would you write? I assume it would be the most important things to you. Things that, okay, these can't be put off for some other time. If I, as a father, was going to do that, and I was going to pin something to my children, it would be things that I wanted them to know and to carry with them. When we come to the book of 2 Peter, Peter has come a long time from when he preached that first Pentecost message and saw thousands saved. And now he's preaching to a church. He's preaching to the body of believers. And he's sharing with them things that he sees as incredibly important. One of the things that he's going to be focusing on is sanctification. In fact, we look at 1 Peter, and one of the commands that we looked at for the church, one of the y'all commands, all of you do together, and that is to be sanctified together. And Peter is going to focus on that. Now, this morning, we're going to get through one verse this morning. Okay? So, you're going, okay, either this is going to be a really long sermon or it's going to be a really short one. It's going to be right in the middle, by the way. But we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1:1, and there's a lot of truth and a lot of doctrine packed in that one verse by Peter. Let's go to Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Fathers, we jump into the book of 2 Peter here, and we look at what you have inspired him to write and say to us. I ask that you would speak to our hearts and challenge us, that we would think your thoughts and follow your ways. We'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to read the whole text that we're going to preach from this morning. But it goes, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, there's going to be three things that we see here this morning. First of all, from whom is 2 Peter? To whom is 2 Peter written to? And then by whom is the promises that we're receiving here given? So the very first thing he starts off with here is Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a parallel phrase here, so we could say a servant of Jesus Christ and an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. Simon Peter, in all of the things that he could begin his address with, starts off with a description of himself as a servant. Now, as we see that, it's easy, again, as we read passages like this, it's easy for us to just zoom right past that. Let's get down into the good stuff. Let's get to the important things. But Peter and the Holy Spirit is not just giving us a little extra things. Okay, we're going to wade into the scriptures here. He gives us some important truth. And he leads off again by calling himself a servant. One of the things that we need to realize about this idea of him being a servant is that this idea of servanthood is a heart issue. Now, there's times when people in the Bible times were forced to be a servant. They could be living in a house and serving that house. Over 60% of the Roman Empire were enslaved and forced to be in servitude. And that was their lot in life. But Peter here recognizes himself as a servant, a slave, one that is dedicated to Jesus Christ. This is a decision. Now, the reality is, for each and every one of us, we are servants. That is the nature of humanity. In Romans, we're told that either we're going to be a servant to righteousness or we're going to be a servant to sin. That is a reality of our existence. Here we see Simon Peter describe himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. in a real sense, when it comes to that choice, we're having a choice in between worshiping and serving ourselves and worshiping and serving Christ. That is the separation here. Because the idea there, by the way, there's three really strong words when it comes to the sense of worship. One is fear. When the Bible talks about fear in the New Testament, it's talking about worship. Love, you know, what we truly, genuinely love is a sense of worship. And the third one is service. In fact, we go to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, that we're to present our bodies a sacrifice, and we're told that is our reasonable service. By the way, when we come to this idea of servanthood, if we're not going to be serving Jesus Christ, we're going to be serving some other god. Now, when we serve idolatry, you know, a lot of times we think of idolatry as something that belongs over there. We think of India, for example. They have thousands of gods, and they have the statues and the figures and figurines, and everybody's worshiping something. I remember a Japanese lady that was a friend of our family. My brother was riding in the front seat, and she had this little house on the rearview mirror, and he was tapping it. And she says, "Please don't do that. That is where my God lives." And so we think of that as being idolatry. But idolatry in truth, that type of idolatry, and the idolatry that is rampant in the United States, is all about being self-reflective. You think about it, the things that people worship, why do they worship a god? Why do they serve a particular god? They serve to get something, don't they? I worship, I sacrifice, I do these things. If, for example, in India, you're going to worship the god of education, they do have a god of education. If you're going to worship that, you're going to worship it because you want things from that. By the way, that's a difference between the worship that we have and the worship that an idolatrous heart has. Why do we worship? We worship because we have received. We've received grace, we've received mercy, and we turn in thanks, serve, and worship God. Now, if we're not going to worship God, if we're not going to be a servant of Jesus Christ, we're going to be battling our own little heart idolatry. There's going to be things that we worship, and it may not, in the United States and, you know, more first world countries, it's not going to be a statue that we set up in front of us and bow down to. It's going to be things, it's going to be people, it's going to be things that we're going to see, what are we going to get from? Might be prosperity, I want things. Might be prestige. By the way, a lot of idolatry is to be connected to how we relate to other people. Have you ever seen people that they're not really, they're not concerned whether or not people like them or think they're a good person? They just want people to think that they're important. There's some people that want to be popular. I want to be liked. Like me. And they will not tell someone the truth because they're concerned. You know, if I tell them the truth, they're not going to care for me. They're not going to like me. And so instead of loving the person and lovingly tell them the truth, they're going to tell them things that they want to hear. There's all ways that we can be servants of other things other than Jesus Christ. But Peter starts off this idea. And this is going to be the place that we're going to start if we're going to be sanctified. And that is the motives of our heart. Are we living to please ourselves, which is idolatry? Bible says covetousness, which is idolatry. And there's more things to covet than just things. Or we're going to serve Jesus Christ. That is where true sanctification begins, is in our heart motivations. Simon Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, what is the definition of apostle? Now, he does state this for the very fact of authority. He did have great authority in the early church. The apostles in the Bible times, there were a group of men that had seen the risen Christ. These are the definition of what a proper apostle was. It was someone that had seen the risen Christ and that had been given the office and the gifting of apostleship for the founding of the church. So there are these apostles that went out. They were able to prophesy the word of God, and they were able to write the word of God, and they helped found the church. The word apostle literally means one that is commissioned with a responsibility. Now, nowadays, there is no true sense of an apostle. The apostle Paul describes himself as one that was born out of due time. He saw the risen Savior, and he was one born out of due time, really setting up the rule that the apostleship was done. He was the last one that was to receive the gift of apostleship. But there's a sense that we need to take from Simon Peter, that even though there is not the gift of apostleship and there's not the office of apostleship, there's a sense that each one of us have been commissioned by Jesus Christ. We can go to Matthew chapter 28 and think about that. We, in our going, are to reach out. A huge portion of our responsibility is to be sharing the gospel. It's interesting, there's a movement nowadays in evangelical circles, and it's more among younger people that have been influenced by the culture around us, that really it's wrong to share the gospel. It's wrong to evangelize someone else. That's their belief, and just let them to it. That is of Satan. How dare, because eternity is at stake, how dare we say, well, I can't share the gospel with them, because that's just, they have their own belief system. I don't want to disrupt their life. By the way, I think thinking like that goes back to having the wrong servant, or serving the wrong thing, or worshiping the wrong thing. There's a sense that we have all been commissioned just like Peter, in sharing the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. I am glad there were men like Peter that were willing to proclaim the gospel. If it wasn't for men like Peter, we would not have the gospel for us to live. Which brings us to the second thing. To whom is this message here? He says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. The King James, I believe, says, to those who have obtained a like precious faith. The first thing there, we see to those who have obtained. That word obtained is a very interesting word. There's a lot of different words that we could come when it comes to the idea of salvation. It's not earned. They didn't earn this faith. They didn't earn the salvation that they were standing in. They obtained it. It really speaks of the grace and mercy that we receive. I've mentioned this before. If we were going to read through the book of Romans this morning, read through Romans 1 all the way through chapter 11, and we finished chapters 1 through 11, read through that all, the overwhelming message that we're to receive is, wow, the mercy and grace that I've received by having this faith in Jesus Christ is amazing. That idea of obtained, we can't purchase this faith. We can't buy this faith. We cannot earn this faith. It's obtained. It's given us by hearing the Word of God and simply putting our faith into it. I like the idea in the ESV that I'm reading from here again says, a faith of equal standing with ours. I like the idea of like precious faith. There's a reason why this faith is valuable. The faith that we have in Jesus Christ. By the way, there's some things that make faith valuable, or make things valuable. Think about what things make generally valuable things in our society. It's valuable if there's a high demand for it. You know, one thing I've noticed is there's been a change. You know, most of people that have been married 15, 20, 25 years, they have gold wedding bands. I've noticed people that are married that are younger, than to have different metals. And that is because there is a high demand for gold and a low supply. So that supply and demand impacts the value of gold. It makes it precious. People want it, and there's not a lot of it. Now, that's not the situation with this salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. There's a huge supply. The salvation that we can have in Jesus Christ is available for everyone. There's not one person. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth can have eternal life. There is a huge supply. There's an abundant supply. That's not what makes it precious. The great demand for it. By the way, we're approaching 8 billion people on the face of the earth. I think there's 2 to 3 billion people that proclaim to be Christians. And if we winnow out of that the people that are thinking that they are going to earn heaven by working in their works of righteousness, there's really not a huge demand for the gospel. A lot of people don't like it. It's disruptive to their thinking and their way of life. They don't want it. There's not a huge demand. What makes it precious? What makes it precious is what it results in. It results in eternal life. And this is one of the things that makes something precious is the quality of the substance. The eternal life that we have. And by the way, eternal life doesn't begin once we die. Eternal life begins the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. There can be a different quality of existence here, and that's really Peter's point that he's going to be looking at. There can be a different existence here, a different quality of existence. We can enjoy eternal life now because of this faith. This is what makes it precious. This is what makes it valuable. Because it has a change for us now, and it has a great change for our destiny in the future. It is a precious, it is a valuable faith that Jesus Christ has given us. And that brings us to, by whom do we have this faith? So, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there's some great theology that we see in here. I want to look at the end part of it here first, and then we'll look at the beginning part of this prepositional phrase as it would be here. It says, with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. There's not two people being spoken of here. There's one person. And this is referencing the deity of Jesus Christ. Our righteousness that we have is by our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. They're one and the same. Now, by the way, that's a challenging doctrine to understand. How can we have one God, and how can we have three persons? And, you know, probably the best illustration of it, I believe Warren Wiersbe is the one that came up with it. But if you were to draw a triangle, you would see a triangle where Jesus Christ is not God the Father. God the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not Jesus Christ. They are distinct persons. But all three of them are God, and we have one God. Now, can somebody explain it to me? Don't, because you will fall into heresy. Okay? There are certain things that the finite mind has to accept by faith. But Jesus Christ, as it says here, is our God and Savior. Now, the importance of that goes back to what we see here, by the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the reality is, what is valuable about our faith, what makes it so precious, is the alternative. Now, we have heaven, eternal life, which speaks of quality of existence, or we have the choice of eternal death. Now think about this. It is by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ we enter into heaven. It is insufficient And we've been talking about this in our Sunday morning Bible studies that we have. If you're missing that, you're missing out, by the way. There's no way that we can earn eternity with God. It is A, eternal, and B, it requires God-like righteousness. It requires complete righteousness. The very fact that one sin, all I need is one sin to separate me infinitely from God. Now, my wife might, I've had at least one or two sins since we've been married, right? Today, before we came to church, on the way to church. No, I've been improving on my driving. Jacob and I were talking about driving and how you just have to calm down, and I've been working on that. My wife's been ministering to me on that, like, David, just calm down. Not worth it. Do you ever talk to people driving as if they can hear you? Come on, the light is green. Step on the gas. Yes, we sin, and all it takes is one to separate us from an infinitely holy God. The difference between a sinner, and by the way, think of this. If I've used this illustration as a great illustration if you're sharing the gospel. Because people think, hey, I'm a pretty good person. And there's some pretty good people out there. In fact, there's some people I would rather spend time, if they were my next door neighbor with, I'd rather have some neighbors that are non-Christians than some Christians that I know, okay? Because they would be a lot better neighbors. But that being the case, if we go to the Grand Canyon, I've used this illustration before, and I'm using it for the reason to refresh your mind where if you need to use it, borrow it because it's not original to me and you've heard it before. But if we go to the Grand Canyon, Dan goes to the Grand Canyon with me and Todd goes to the Grand Canyon with me. Or, you know, better yet, I'm sorry, Todd, you're out of this. Sorry, you didn't make the cut. Jeremy goes. And Dan, Jeremy, and I get to the edge and we look to the far edge. I go, hey, I can make it to the other side. I can jump there. I'm a pretty good jumper. I did the high jump when I was in junior high. I could touch the basketball rim. Actually, now I can start saying, it's been long enough, nobody's going to say prove it, so I can say, I used to be able to dunk. And I go running, and I jump. I'm going to show Dan how I can do it, and I jump, and I'm going, and I'm going, and I get about 15, 16 feet. That's a pretty good jump for somebody that's 50 and overweight. Dan goes, huh, that's nothing. And he starts running. And he gets a full head of steam. He goes back an extra 10 feet. And he pushes past the hip pain that he's been having. He's had a shot, so he's really good. He's raring to go. And he jumps, and he catches some air, and he soars. Just, you can picture Dan soaring, right? And he goes about 20 feet. And Jeremy looks at both of those guys. They didn't even come close. I can do this. So he runs. He's going. He's going way faster than either one of us did. And he gets to the edge, and there's a rock. He trips and just makes it over the edge about 1 foot. What do we all have in common? We all crashed. Not one of us made it to the other side. That is beyond anybody's ability to jump the Grand Canyon. And the same thing goes with salvation. The gulf between my righteousness and God's righteousness is infinite. And this might sound a little heretical, but the gulf between Hitler's righteousness and my righteousness and God's righteousness, it's really not significant. When you think of the infinite holiness of God, someone like Hitler needs the same amount of righteousness implied to his life as what I do. That sounds horrible, but it's the truth. That's how separated we are by God. So when we come to it, we see by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we stand in this faith. So when Peter starts looking towards sanctification, hey, there's something valuable that we've been given. We have this precious faith. By the way, that's one of the reasons why the preciousness of our faith is so, even though there's not a high demand for it, even though there is an infinite supply of it, it's been purchased by the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter is coming to us, and there's going to be some great truths that we see in the book of 2 Peter here. He affirms the fact that he's a servant. That's a heart statement. I'm serving God. By the way, there's so many different things to serve. It all comes back to serving ourselves. He chose to serve Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ. He was sent. He had a mission. He had a responsibility. There's not one of us here that does not have a responsibility to serve Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained a faith, and again, I prefer the New King James rendering, a like precious faith. We have this precious faith that we've been given. This is bad theology, but it's a good understanding. Man, am I lucky. That's bad theology, but it's a good understanding. The mercy of God is amazing. And the third thing here, we've gotten this by the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Wow. As I said earlier, we worship not to get. We don't worship in order to please God in the sense that, okay, I have to satisfy God and then I will get something from Him. We worship because we've been given. We've been given everything. So when God puts a call of sanctification on our life, to live a way that is pleasing and honoring to Him, that is our reasonable service that we should do. Let me ask you, how is your worship? There's so many different things that can distract us in this life. I can be worried about what other people think about me. Do they like me? Do they think I'm important? Do they think, you know, the job that I have has great stature? Or do they think it's, okay, that's not a very important person? Do I live to control? You know, I need to make sure I have control over everything and things are going my way. Am I living in such a way that, you know, I want to make sure I feel happy all the time. And I'm living to please myself. Or am I pleasing, living to please God? Let me ask you, what makes you angry? It's sort of new. No, it's going back to this whole idea. What makes you angry will show you what you're serving. What makes you angry will show you what you're worshiping. And by the way, that can be very convicting when you think of that. What makes you frustrated? What do you worry about? What is the things that weigh on your heart? Those are the things that you serve. Those are the things that you worship. That's one reason we can cast all our cares upon Him, because He cares for us and we can worship Him and honor Him even in the midst of our worst trials and difficulties. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for Your word. I want to thank You for Peter. And Lord, he lived a mess up life sometimes. He made some really dumb mistakes. But he never made the mistake of not serving You and following hard after You. Lord, let us live Peter-like lives. In Jesus' name, amen.